The scripture reading this afternoon is found in the first epistle of Peter. 1 Peter chapter 2. We read the entire chapter. Hebrews, James, 1 Peter. Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and evil speakings, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. If so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious, to whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious, ye also as lively stones are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Wherefore also it is contained in the scripture, Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Unto you, therefore, which believe, he is precious. But unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner. And a stone of stumbling, and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, an holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Dearly beloved, I beseech you, as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme, or unto governors, as unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers, and for the praise of them that do well. For so is the will of God, that with well-doing ye may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men, as free, and not using your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness, but as the servants of God. Honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. Servants, be subject to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the froward. For this is thankworthy, if a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully. For what glory is it, if when ye be buffeted for your faults, ye shall take it patiently? But if when ye do well and suffer for it, ye take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps. Who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. For ye were as sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls. That far we read. in God's holy, inspired word. May God bless that word to our hearts. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. It's based on that passage of Scripture and many others that we treat the truth of Scripture summarized in Lord's Day 21, the first question and answer of that Lord's Day, number 54. Continuing our treatment of the Apostles' Creed and the confession that believers make, the Catechism asks in number 54, what believest thou concerning the Holy Catholic Church of Christ? And it answers that the Son of God, from the beginning to the end of the world, gathers, defends, and preserves to himself by his Spirit and Word out of the whole human race a church chosen to everlasting life, agreeing in true faith, and that I am and forever shall remain a living member thereof. Beloved congregation in our Lord Jesus Christ, the Catechism continues its treatment of the work of the Holy Spirit. And this day, the Catechism treats that work of the Spirit of gathering, defending, and preserving the Holy Catholic Church of Jesus Christ. That's the Spirit of Christ that does that. But what is the church? There's so many organizations in the world today that call themselves the church that it's sometimes hard to distinguish the true church from the false church. Things get even more difficult for us when churches hold some truth and then they mix in heresy. And the result is that we have a myriad of different churches and denominations, all of them who say, we are the most faithful representation of the church. Not surprisingly, many people don't really care where they go to church. As long as the church confesses to preach Jesus Christ, that's good enough for them. But for the child of God who knows it to be his duty to find and to join the most faithful manifestation of the church, that can be a confusing matter. What if one church has correct doctrine and another church seems to speak our language? What if one church has worship that seems old and stale, but another church has worship that is more exciting? The question, of course, is not, should I join the church? After all, the church is the place where God's word is preached. The church is the place where the sacraments are administered. The church is the place where we place ourselves under Christ's rule as that rule is carried out by the office bearers. No one can rightly claim to be a servant of Jesus Christ, a follower of Christ, who says, I'm not going to submit to Christ as Christ is represented in the church. Every believer has a duty to join the church of Jesus Christ as it manifests itself in the world. We confess that. We confess that in the Belgic Confession, Article 28. Belgic Confession says, we believe, since this holy congregation is an assembly of those who are saved, and out of it there is no salvation, that no person of whatsoever state or condition he may be ought to withdraw himself to live in a separate state from it, that is, separate from the church, but that all men are in duty bound to join and unite themselves with it. Not only is it a duty to join the church, every believer who is united to Christ, the head, ought to delight to be part of the body of Christ as it manifests itself in the church institute. That ought to be our desire. So the question is not, should I join the church? The question is, which church should I join? We ought to join the Holy Catholic Church, and I hope to show later what things we ought to look for when we consider a church. But we ought to join the Holy Catholic Church of Christ. So let's consider that theme, the Holy Catholic Church. Let's note that the Holy Catholic Church manifests certain qualities. Secondly, let's note that the church exists through Christ's work. And lastly, that this truth elicits a confident confession from God's people. The Holy Catholic Church. When we confess, I believe a Holy Catholic Church, that implies that a church exists. We don't confess the Holy Catholic Church if it does not exist. That confession is saying, I believe a Holy Catholic Church exists. But what is a church? Where does that word church come from? In fact, the word church is related to the Scottish word kirk. And if you trace it back far enough, it comes from the Greek word kuriakos, which means belonging to the Lord. The church is that community of people that belongs to the Lord Jesus Christ. What an amazing thing that we belong to Jesus Christ. Even though we were enemies to Christ, even though we would have chosen another way, if we had simply been presented with a choice, by nature we would have rejected that. Even though we were His enemies, Christ still loved us and gave Himself a ransom for us. He purchased us with His precious blood. We belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. We are the church. That's implied in the name church. The church belongs to Jesus Christ. And everything that's implied in that. How do we belong to Jesus Christ? Through the blood that He poured out for us on the cross. Well, as a result of that accomplished work on the cross, Jesus Christ sends His Spirit, and the Spirit unites us then to Himself. So that now Christ is our head and we are His body. But a body, beloved, is not just made up of one member. It's made up, obviously, of many members. That goes without saying. And therefore the church is a community of many believers join together. Not surprisingly, Scripture presents that picture in many different ways. But in the passage read in 1 Peter 1 verse 9, the Holy Spirit does not say, "Thou art a jewel, Thou art a royal priest, singular. Thou art a holy citizen, a peculiar person, all in the singular, as if when God saves us, He saves us as individuals, isolated, all by ourselves. That's the Baptist idea of God's people. But what does the Spirit say? 1 Peter 2, verse 9, He does not use the singular, but rather He addresses the whole church, the community of believers. He says, but ye, plural, are a chosen generation, a chosen race, a race of people. A race is not just one person. Ye are a chosen race of people, a royal priesthood. A priesthood is not just one person, but it is a body of priests, an order of priests. It goes on, and holy nation. A nation is not just made up of one person. A peculiar people, plural, that ye should show forth the praises of Him who hath called you, plural, out of darkness into His marvelous light. Then we could add to that passage, 1 Peter 2, verse 4. Ye also as lively stones, plural, are built up a spiritual house. So there's the community of believers, the plurality, but all joined together in one house. God doesn't save us to leave us by ourselves, but He saves us into the church. He doesn't save us that we could live happily ever after on our own little islands. But when He saves us, He makes us lively stones that make up the spiritual house. He joins us together in the living temple. He makes us part of Christ. But that being the case, the hand, the altar, that figure slightly that's used in Scripture, but the hand may not say to the body, I don't need you. I'll do fine just by myself. How silly. The hand that says that soon dies. How sad when people think that way about the church. I don't need the church. I can read my Bible by myself. I can worship in my own home. I can listen to messages on the internet. That's becoming more and more common these days. Off they wander to their own hurt, away from the fellowship of the church. The hand may not say, I don't need the body. Either may a little toe say to the body, to change it around, say to the body, you don't need me. I'm just a little toe. I'm just a little member, insignificant member. The church doesn't need me. But then why did Jesus Christ put that member there? Why would He do that? He does it for a purpose, because all the members of the body have a purpose. How silly for us to think that the church doesn't need our gifts. That we are not useful. Sometimes people think that way. Sometimes the elderly think, I'm just being cared for, and I'm not really that useful in the church anymore. Why doesn't God just take me away? He doesn't take His people as long as they are yet useful in the body. There's a purpose that they are serving. The elderly serve a purpose. The very young ones among us serve a purpose. God puts all the members in the body for a purpose. That means there's something dreadfully wrong if I claim to believe in Jesus Christ, but I don't see myself as an integral part of the body of Christ. What an affront to Jesus Christ Himself if I say, I refuse to confess that I belong to the body of Christ. When we confess that the church exists, when we confess that from the heart, it must be accompanied with the confession that I am a living member of that church. Otherwise, that confession that a church exists, that means nothing. Are you, beloved, are you a member of Christ? Maybe some say, well, I don't know if I'm a member of Christ. Are you praying that God would make that clear to you? That yes, you are a member of Christ. Or do you say, I don't want to be a member of Christ? Then we ought to repent in dust and ashes, that you would have that sort of attitude towards Christ Himself. And God is gracious and merciful. When we repent and confess that sin, He will forgive that sin. Or maybe you say, yes, I am a member of Christ. But then the question is, are you willing to make that confession? I am a member of Christ, and I shall forever remain a member of Christ. We ought to be. If not, if we don't want to make that confession, why not? Why not? Not to confess we are a living member of Jesus Christ is an affront to Jesus Christ. And Christ calls us to turn from that sin and seek His forgiveness. I am a living member of the church and forever shall remain. Not only is that confession, beloved, a confession that the church exists, it also is a confession that the church is holy and the church is Catholic. We confess those things too. A Catholic church, of course, means simply a universal church. And in one sense, the church is universal in that it has always existed. The Catechism describes that aspect of the church when it says, the Son of God from the beginning to the end of the world gathers, defends, and preserves a church. The church didn't start in the New Testament. The Spirit of Christ was active already in the Old Testament, saving His people also back then. But the difference is simply in the administration. In the Old Testament, the church was as a child under tutors and governors, under the ceremonial law, under the types and shadows that taught them those things. Now the church in the New Testament is like an adult that no longer needs those types and shadows in order to serve God. Now we look back on the cross. The Old Testament looked forward to the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. But it is one church. And why is that important for us to know? Because number one, it shows us the faithfulness of our covenant God, who takes to Himself not two brides. He doesn't have a bride in the Old Testament and then divorces her and marries another bride in the New Testament. No, He has one bride, one church, the beginning to the end of the world. And when we learn that the church is one church, now we look at the Old Testament Israel and we say, that's a picture of us. That is the church. And when we learn about the rebelliousness, the pride, the weakness, the fickle nature of Israel in the Old Testament, then we say that's the church. Also today, plagued still by the old man of sin. And so, knowing that it is one church, we learn about ourselves. When we learn, as another example, when we learn that Israel in the Old Testament was commanded to give the covenant sign to their children, then we see this is one church. Now we see also that the command continues, give the covenant sign to the children of believers. We ought to know there is one church. But especially when we talk about the Catholic Church, we are describing the fact that God is forming the church from every tongue and tribe and nation. The Catechism points to the church gathered out of the whole human race. There shall be one fold. Revelation 5, verse 9 speaks of that Catholic Church. They sung a new song saying, Thou art worthy to take the book, to open the seals thereof. For Thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by Thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. The church is not Canadian. Primarily, it's not Dutch or Scottish or Chinese. The church is a Catholic church. And that should encourage us, beloved, to think outside the walls of the church. Think outside the walls of our own church. Think about the persecuted church in other lands, who may not be Protestant Reformed, and yet they are still joined to the body of Jesus Christ, who may not have all the doctrine and all the understanding that we have, and yet they are members of the body of Christ. We've had visitors to the congregation who have left father and mother because their life was in danger. They might not be Protestant Reformed, but are we willing to give a glass of cold water in Christ's name to another member of the body? We ought to think outside the walls. Yes, think inside the walls, but also outside the walls of our own church. Not only do we confess that the church is Catholic, we also confess that the church is holy. 1 Peter 2, verse 9 speaks of that holiness. Ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation. The church, when we are called a holy nation, that means we are a nation that is devoted to Jesus Christ. We are a nation that is devoted to the service of God. How does God want you and me to serve Him? What is a holy nation called to do? Well, the verse answers that. A holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of Him who hath called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. What does a holy nation do? A holy nation shows forth the praises of God by living as strangers and pilgrims in this world, by abstaining from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. We show forth His praises by having our conduct honest among the Gentiles, that is, among unbelievers. Is that your desire, beloved, to show forth the praises of God in your personal life and also in the church? God is praised in our personal lives when we follow Jesus Christ in obedience, when we flee from sin and filth. God is praised when we confess our faith before men. God is praised when husbands love their wives and when wives love their husbands. God is praised when parents faithfully train our children to walk in His ways. God is praised when employees give an honest day's work to their employers. God is praised when members of the church show love to one another. God is praised in the pure preaching of the Word. He's praised in the proper administration of the sacraments. He's praised in the exercise of discipline, too. And then that answers the question, where should I go to church? Go where you will bring the most praise to God, the Maker of heaven and earth, the sovereign Savior of His people. Go where you will show forth His praises. Go where your membership supports the truth that God is God, that God is sovereign and not man. Go where the truth of sovereign particular grace is proclaimed. Because that's what Scripture teaches, yes, but because that truth will bring God the praise. Go to a church that teaches that God does not depend upon man to be saved, for man to be saved. God does not depend upon man to fulfill conditions before He can save you. Going to such a church, that doctrine does not bring praise to God. Go where you can be encouraged and where you can encourage others to walk as strangers and pilgrims in this world. That's the context of 1 Peter chapter 2. Where you can be encouraged and where you can encourage others. Go where church discipline is exercised. How many churches today do not exercise church discipline? They wink at sin. Go where sin is not winked at. Go where the law is strictly preached. Go where the sacraments are not profaned. Where they are administered faithfully. Go where baptism is administered to the children of believing parents as God commands us to do. Go where you don't have to sit down at the Lord's table with unrepentant sinners because the church refuses to fence the table of Jesus Christ and Christian discipline is not exercised. Where should we go to church? That's not a question to be decided on the basis of, well, where do my friends go to church? Although that should raise the question, why are all your friends somewhere else if they're not in your church? But it's not a question of where my friends go. It's not a question of where my family goes. Go to church where the marks of the church are most faithfully manifested. Go where the preaching of the word is carried out faithfully. go where the faithful administration of the sacraments is practiced. Go where there is Christian discipline exercised. The Church, the Holy Catholic Church, manifests certain qualities. And those qualities tell us where we ought to go to church, because we seek the praise of Him who hath called us out of darkness into His marvelous light. The Church exists for that purpose. And that points to the fact, beloved, that the Church is Christ's work. If Christ were not the author of the Church would not exist. It would not be a holy Church. It would not be a Catholic Church if not for Jesus Christ. And that's what the Catechism indicates when it says the Son of God gathers, defends, and preserves to Himself a Church. The Church is a work of Jesus Christ. And so in the first place, we learn that the Son of God gathers the Church. He gathers the Church, and our verse that we read in 1 Peter 2, verse 9, indicates that when it says that ye should show forth the praises of Him who hath called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. Jesus Christ, through His Spirit, calls His people. He gathers His people through that call. The call has both an outward aspect to the preaching, but then also the Holy Spirit applies that preaching in the hearts of His people. He calls us out of darkness into His marvelous light. We were in spiritual darkness. But when the Holy Spirit of Christ calls us, He illuminates us. He causes us to understand our sins and sinfulness. And He causes us to see our hopelessness in ourselves. So that the only hope we see is in Jesus Christ. I can't save myself. Only the blood that was shed for me can cover over my sins. Only that blood can bring atonement with God. God illuminates us so that we see that salvation is through Jesus Christ alone, through His sacrifice. And then we are also brought to understand the debt of gratitude that we owe. What shall I render unto the Lord for all His benefits to me? That's a result of being called out of darkness into His marvelous light. That call is a powerful and irresistible call. God doesn't call in the sense that He drags us against our wills. That's not how the call works. He's more powerful than that. Sometimes the call is presented that way, that God saves us by dragging us against our will to heaven. No, He's more powerful. When He calls us, He actually makes us willing. And so we come. When Christ calls His sheep, they hear His voice. And they come willingly because they know that He alone can provide them the salvation that we desperately need. The same Son of God who calls us out of darkness, who gathers us into the fold, also defends and preserves us. And that's basically two sides of the same coin. On the one hand, Christ defends us. He defends us from our enemies. He defends us against the devil. He defends us from the world. And He defends us from our own sinful flesh. Jesus says in John 10, verse 28, I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. It's absolutely impossible that even the mightiest of enemies might separate us from the love of God, which is ours in Jesus Christ. He defends us against all our enemies, and He preserves us to Himself. That is, He takes us into the sheepfold, into the communion, and He keeps us in that sheepfold, in that communion of the saints. He keeps us from falling away completely. We do stumble, and God allows us to stumble at times deeply. But then we see all the more our need of a Savior. If we didn't have struggles in this life, we would think to ourselves, I'm all good. But He causes us, or rather, He allows us to stumble so that we see our need of a Savior every day of our lives. He gathers, defends, and preserves His people. How does the Spirit of Christ do that? He does it through means. The Catechism talks about by the Spirit and Word. Those are the means that God uses. Christ gathers us by presenting the truth of the Word through the preaching of the Word. And then the mighty Spirit operates in our hearts and says, this is true. And the Spirit causes us to rejoice in the truth that is presented. By the same Word, and by the same Spirit, Christ defends and preserves us. That's why it's so important, beloved, to make the means of grace a matter of priority. That's why we come to church, because God uses the preaching of His Word to gather, defend, and preserve His church. Yes, He has other minor means, but the chief means is the preaching of His Word. Why would God gather us? Why would He gather a people such as we are? And the answer, of course, is not in ourselves, but the answer is that this was His eternal purpose. The church, the Catechism says, is a church chosen to everlasting life. Chosen that we might be given spiritual life. A life that only God's people will ever enjoy. We enjoy the beginning of that life already in this life. We enjoy the beginning of fellowship with God so that we delight in Him. But in heaven, we will enjoy the perfection of that life. Then we will fellowship with Him without sin. We are chosen. And that purpose of God to give everlasting life to the church is called election. That passage that we read in 1 Peter 2 expresses that truth of election. In the first place, it talks about Jesus Christ, the stone, verse 4, 1 Peter 2, verse 4, to whom coming as unto a living stone, that's talking about Christ. But then it talks about the living stones that are joined to Him. And then more explicitly in verse 6, wherefore also it is contained in the Scripture, behold, I lay in Sion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, And he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Jesus Christ is the elect one. He is elect. And then God chooses his people in Christ. But why did God choose us? Was it because of something in ourselves? That we made ourselves better than others? 1 Peter 2 verse 10 simply puts it down to God's mercy, which in time past were not a people, but now are the people of God, which had not obtained mercy in the past, but now have obtained mercy. It's all of mercy. And so we can say, beloved, in a proper way, we can say, why me? Why would God choose a sinner such as I am? Why has God been so good to me? Why has He chosen me to be a member of the true church of all ages? And the answer is out of sheer mercy. According to the good pleasure of His will, you and I confess that truth when we say, I believe in Holy Catholic Church, and that I am a member of that Holy Catholic Church. When we make our confession, and when that confession is more than just a confession of facts, when that confession involves ourselves, then we know the comfort of belonging to Jesus Christ. We confess, I am a living member of this Holy Catholic Church. And as much as we see that work of the Spirit of Christ in us, forming us, making us part of the body, and in as much as we see Him working in us to sanctify us, then we say, I am a member of the Holy Catholic Church. He didn't choose me because of my race. He didn't choose me because of any holiness that He saw in my nature, because by nature we are totally depraved. But the choice is strictly a choice of grace. We are members now, and when we see that, then we can know that we will ever abide members of that church. We forever shall remain. What a comfort, beloved, to know that God has made us members and that He is so mighty that He will finish the work that He has begun. He will never let us go. That's a good thing, because if it were up to us, we would surely fall away. Nobody would be saved if it were up to us. Our confidence is in Christ, who begins the work and who finishes the work. And our confidence is in Christ, who will save His whole body, every single member. We belong to Him, body and soul. Christ has made us members of the Holy Catholic Church. Give praise to God for that truth. Amen. Our Father, which art in heaven, we thank Thee for Thy grace in making us members of the Church. May we know, O Lord, that we belong to Thee, that we truly are living members of the Church. And then grant us grace that we may give Thee the praise. that we may show forth the praises of Him who hath called us out of darkness into this marvelous light. Forgive us, O Lord, when we have strayed from Thee, and grant to us Thy grace, that we would give Thee the praise. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.